Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. John chapter 11, one verse, verse 36, in a brief prayer. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, your word says that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you've drawn us with your loving kindness. And the great manifestation of that love is that you sent Jesus into this world, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Even his enemies said that he had done nothing wrong. Those who were with him for 3 years never saw him do anything wrong. He willingly gave himself up on the cross, taking upon himself your wrath for our sins. He died. He experienced hell, separation from you. But you raised him from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people at one time. It's a fact of history. And Father, we see now this great, great manifestation of love. And Father, you have worked this love in so many of us. We pray that we would never, never, never forget Jesus' love for us. Father, would you hear our prayer? Would you draw any to yourself today, Father, who don't yet know Jesus? That they would come to understand by your grace what so many of us have come to understand, that he is a marvelous and wondrous Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's come down to this. My last sermon here. And I probably preached over 400 sermons here over the last 8 years or so. I was telling Winnie this morning, this is one of the four most difficult days of my life. The other three involved, first of all, the death of my mother, the birth of our son Patrick with extensive birth defects, who died 6.5 weeks later. Most of you know that story. And then also the death of two other children of ours in utero. This is number four, and it is like a death. Because we've had a wonderful ministry together. There are many things that I could say, and I was preaching through John 17 for several weeks, what I called important parting words. And then I thought of another one, which is in this particular verse here, John chapter 11. See how much he loved them. Now, I want to get into that text in just a moment, but before I do that, I want to say that this has been a most wonderful congregation. The most loving group of people we've served. Your commitment to prayer, to evangelism, to world missions, to discipleship, the grace with which you have received us, the love that I see manifested toward one another, it is beautiful, beautiful. So why did I choose this text? Let me remind you of the context here. Jesus is with his disciples. He's in Jerusalem. And he gets word that Lazarus, one whom he loves, is sick. Mary gets word to him that he's sick. And John tells us that Mary is the one who anointed Jesus' head and feet with oil and wiped them with her tears. We also know that Mary and Martha were the ones that Luke talks about, where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching, and Martha was up fixing food and so forth, and Martha was a little upset. And Jesus said, "Martha, you're worried about other things. Do what Mary's doing. Sit, listen." So these were people deeply devoted to Jesus. It's interesting. Mary says, "Lazarus, whom you love, is sick." Then John, the writer here, says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and her brother, that is Mary and Lazarus. And then it says something very interesting. It says Jesus loved them, so then he waited 2 more days. He loved them, but he decided to wait 2 more days. Why did he wait? They were longing for a healing. That's all they wanted. Because after all, they knew Jesus had the power to heal. What was it that they were looking for? They just wanted a healing. Jesus wanted to give something greater. They're looking for a healing, they're going to get a resurrection. So Jesus says to his disciples, "We're going to wait here. He's fallen asleep." His disciples say, "Now, Jesus, you know how much opposition you got recently. If we go into that town, Bethany, you're going to get some more opposition. They might kill you. And besides that, if he's asleep, he'll wake up eventually, won't he?" And then Jesus says, "No, listen, you need to understand very clearly, Lazarus is dead. And it is for your benefit. And it is for the glory of God that the Son of Man might be glorified." And of course, Thomas says, "Well, let us go with him so that we can die also." So they're expecting tremendous opposition. And as they're on their way, it's only a 2-mile hike. As they're on their way to Bethany, Martha meets them along the way. And Martha says, in a forlorn way, "Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Now, we know that you can ask God and God will do anything you wish. Why did she say that? It might be that she had already seen Jesus raise people from the dead. He certainly raised many other people from the dead. Maybe she thought, even though Jesus did not come, maybe he was going to do that. We don't know. But you can tell that Jesus is deeply grieved. And as they minister, as Jesus ministers to her, he says to her, "He will be raised again." And she says, "Well, I know on the day of resurrection," he says, "I am the way, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha went back to her home. And obviously she told Mary what had happened. And Mary left, and the other Jews who were with her mourning went with her, thinking that she was going to go once again to the tomb of Lazarus to weep and to grieve. So they followed Mary as she went back to where Jesus was. And Jesus, you'll notice here, stayed right where he was. After Martha left, he stayed and he was waiting on Mary to come to him. People, we must always come to Jesus. There is no other way. So Mary comes to Jesus and she's weeping as well, grieved over the loss of her brother. And she said the same thing, "Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died." And John tells us, he's observing this whole thing, that Jesus was deeply moved within, deeply grieved within. Why? Because you see that death is utterly unnatural. This was not the original intent. Now, we know ultimately that God foreordained everything. But as things fell out in His plan of redemption, early on He said that if Adam and Eve would obey, they would not die. But the moment they ate from that forbidden fruit, death entered into them and death entered into all of us. And Jesus knew what He would do. Jesus purposely waited to go later to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what He was about to do. But as He looks at the suffering and the grief and the forlornness of these two women whom He loved, Mary and Martha, He is overwhelmed with grief. And then John simply said, Jesus wept. Then again John says He was deeply moved. Then he says, let's go to the tomb. And as they're making the way to the tomb, Martha, the very practical one, said, well, now, Lord, we don't need to remove the stone. He's been dead 4 days. He's already decomposing. It's going to smell pretty bad there. We don't need to do that. Jesus goes to the tomb, as you know. And He says, Lazarus, come forth. The stone had been removed from the opening. He comes forth, fully bandaged like a mummy. They say, unwrap him, and he's alive. But what I want us to focus on is what happens earlier. When the Jews who are with Mary and Martha see Jesus deeply moved with them, when they see Him weeping, they say, behold how He loved him. Behold how He loved him. My dear people, never, never, never forget the love of Jesus for you. Now, I need to be very quick to say, as I often do, this is a message for the believer. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we're glad you're here. But please understand, there is a stark contrast between those who are in Jesus and those who are not. Jesus loves all people in a general sense, just like you love other people's children, of course, but in a much greater salvific fatherly way, Jesus loves His own. Jesus loves those for whom He died. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you don't have this fatherly salvific love. You may think you do, but you do not. You don't have someone praying for you when you are in hardship and difficulty. So you must come to Christ. It is the only way, and once you do. And for so many of us here who by the grace of God have come, never, never, never forget His love for you. Why not? Well, because first of all, His love is an eternal love. I quoted earlier Jeremiah 31. You have loved them with an everlasting love. You've drawn them with your loving kindness. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the manna that has come down out of heaven. Those whom the Father has given to me shall come to me. And those who come to me, I will in no way cast out. Paul says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. His love for you is an eternal love. What does that mean? It means that He's loved you as long as He's existed. How long has God existed? He is eternal. There is no beginning. There is no end to this God. Never doubt His love for you, because it's an eternal love. Cannot go away. Because He bought you with the blood of His only begotten Son. Never doubt His love. But sometimes you do doubt it, don't you? Now, why is it that you doubt His love for you? Well, because you sin, that's why. 1 John 3 says that when we're obeying God, our assurance of salvation is strengthened. When you disobey God, the assurance of your salvation goes down. Now, if you're in Jesus, you're not going to lose it. But you don't feel close to Him. My wife and I have been married for over 36 years. We are committed to each other. We love each other. But there are times, believe it or not, that somehow or another I get on her nerves. I don't know what I do. And there's tension. And we love each other. But I say, something is amiss here. I better find out what it is and I better repent and get things straightened out. The reason sometimes you doubt His love is because you sin. We all do. You just think of the past week. Your attitudes, your actions, your values, your words that you said, things that you thought. I bet it was difficult at that moment to come to God and to really experience or to believe that He loved you with this everlasting love. No, your sin mitigates your sense of His love for you. But you must never forget His love. Why not? Not only is it an electing love, but it is a redeeming love. Now, there is so much I could say here. But first of all, not only did He choose you before the foundation of the world, but in due time, He effectually called you. You began to hear people talking about Jesus, and you began to be somewhat interested in this. And before you rejected the whole thing, you thought it was a fairy tale. But somehow or another, you began to be drawn to that. And I look at it, many of you, and many of you have just become believers in the last few years. Some of you very, very recently. And so, God began to work in your life. This is all of God. I know you were like me. I wasn't looking for this. I didn't want it at all. I believed it was a fairy tale. But God called me just as He effectually called you. Not only that, but it is a regenerating love. You had a cobra heart. You hated God and you loved your sin. And God came to you and gave you a heart transplant. He took out that cobra heart that loves death and He put in a heart that loves Jesus and hates sin. Do you hate sin perfectly? Of course you don't. But there's progress being made in your life. This is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus referred to in John chapter 3 as being born again. This is the redeeming love of Jesus. And not only does He give you that new heart, but then He comes to you and He says, "Now I know your sin. I know your guilt and your shame. I know everything you've ever done. And if I was to mark your iniquity, we'd be here for 100 years and you could never get rid of it. You could never stand before me. But I tell you what I'm going to do. Because my Son died for you, I'm going to shed His blood for you. I'm going to wipe every sin in your life away completely." Now you think about all those things you've done. All those things you should have done and you did not do. How you were supposed to love the needy and the poor and you didn't do it. The sins of omission. You think about all those sins. And Jesus loves you. And in fact, in 1 John it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." He takes them away as far as the east is from the west. It's amazing. Your guilt and your shame is over. And I look out at some of you, and some of you live really wretched lives. Some of you are fairly moral, but it doesn't matter what your situation was, it's over. Not only that, but He gives you His righteousness. You can't stand before God just because your sins are over. You were at a negative 100, now you're neutral, but that still doesn't make you righteous. He gives you His righteousness. He was perfect. He gives you what He has. You don't have it in yourself. It's all of His grace and all of His mercy. Then He goes on and He adopts you into His family. You and I were orphans. I've been around a lot of orphans in Africa, and it's sad. They have nobody to care for them. Out on the streets at 5 years old trying to make it. Sometimes they steal in order to survive. You and I were that way. We were orphans, and now we're children of God. We've been adopted into His family. We're heirs of Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that the Father gave Jesus, He's given to us. And we had the down payment, the Holy Spirit. And one day, everything, all the worlds, all the universes, all the galaxies, all the beauty is ours. The love of God, the redeeming love of God. And then sanctification. In a positional sense, you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. It's amazing. Paul says to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians had all kind of trouble in their church. He says to the saints at Corinth who had been sanctified, "These are my people." Regardless of what Paul knows about them to be true, he says they're set apart by God. They belong to God. It's amazing. And then also this progressive sanctification. You begin, because you have a new heart, you begin to grow in likeness to Jesus. You begin to hunger for God. You begin to hunger for His Word. You delight in it. Again, not perfectly. You ebb and flow. You have good days. You have bad days. You have good weeks and bad weeks. But it's the redeeming love of God in sanctifying you. He reconciled you in His redeeming love. You were enemies of God. If you had died in that state, you would have gone to hell. That's the truth. But He reconciled you. You were at enmity. Now you're a friend of God. Now you're a child of God. The propitiating love of God, the wrath of God put upon Jesus and not on us. Somebody's going to pay for your sins. Either you pay for them yourself or Jesus paid for them. One or the other. And by the grace of God, He opens your eyes to see, I want Jesus to pay that price. I can't do it. You pay that price by going to hell. Jesus went to hell for you. The expiating love of God. Again, washing away every sin we've ever done. Never, never, never doubt His redeeming love. But you will doubt. Do you know why? Sometimes you lack faith. You know, you read in this book the straightforward message. And then you go into the workplace and people scoff at it and they mock it. They question it. And you begin to think, you know, maybe Jesus really isn't God. Maybe He really didn't die for us. Maybe He really wasn't raised from the dead. Maybe it's not cool to believe only in Jesus as the way of salvation. And so you not only have your sin that works against you, but there are moments of doubt and unbelief that come in. But you must never, never, never doubt His love for you. Why not? Because finally, it's a qualitative love. Now what do I mean by that? John 17. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. It's amazing. Jesus is praying to His Father. And He's praying on behalf of all of us who believe through the apostles. And He says, "Now, Father, I want the world to know that You sent me. And I want the world to know that You sent me so that they might know that You love them." That is us. Watch this now. "I want them to know that You love them as much as You love me." Can you believe that? You think about the perfect love in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Completely intact. Completely satisfied in that relationship. That eternal, utterly perfect, pristine, loving relationship. The love that the Father had for the Son. And the love the Father and the Son have for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "Now, Father, I want my people to know that You love them with the same love that You have for me." That's astounding. But you will doubt that love from time to time. And why is that? Well, because there are trials and there are conflicts in life. There are things that happen to all of us we don't understand. Death, wayward children, loss of job, loss of health, heartbreak, heartache. Every one of you here has had it to some degree or another. Heartache. And there are times that you might be tempted to say, "Now, Pastor says that God loves me, but I got to tell you right now, I don't know. I don't know about that." I understand. Your sin, lack of faith, and just living in the world. But you must never, never, never doubt His love for you. I think I want to end by saying, just to remind you of a few things that I have repeatedly said over the years. These are things that you've heard me say many, many times. You must argue the greater to the lesser. You look at this great salvation that God has given. This amazing, electing, redeeming, qualitative love. Loving you from before the foundation of the world. Loving you as long as He's loved the Son with His perfect love. And when those hard times come, when the difficulties come into your life, you argue the greater to the lesser. And you say, "Now, as I step back and as I survey the present situation, I know that He's loved me with His everlasting love. If He's done this great, great, great work, then surely in this particular situation, He will provide for me. He will care for me." Now you need to remember that. Concerning the church, God loves this congregation. He will provide for this congregation. I've told you many times, it breaks our hearts to leave. But I am convinced that it is God's will, as painful as it is. And the solace to me has been and continues to be, God will give you a godly pastor. The next thing you need to remember, a lot of you could just quote it before I even say it. Do the what? Next thing correctly. Do the next thing correctly. This life is not rocket science. When you're depressed, get up out of bed, eat a good breakfast, go to work, get some exercise. When you lose your job, get up and your job is to find a job. Get up and find one. You understand, do the next thing correctly. In faith and in obedience, even if you don't feel like it. There are times we don't feel like it. Just get up and do it. Always you're clinging to Jesus. And then thirdly, when you sin, and we all sin, run down to that, what? River of grace. Plunge yourself under that redeeming, sanctifying river filled with the blood of Jesus and the water of the Spirit. If you have that, then you will be fine. Look to Jesus. You will see us from time to time up here. But we will never forget you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would fill us. We pray that we would never doubt your love, Lord Jesus, for us. Father, thank you for this marvelous congregation. We pray your blessing upon each and every one, that they might know increasingly the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Jesus. Father, this has been an amazing ride, as it were. A most gracious, loving congregation. Father, strengthen them with your power. And Father, may they continue to seek you for revival in New England and beyond. Father, may they continue to go to the streets of West Hartford and to their neighbors with the gospel. May they continue to avail themselves the means of grace. Father, bless our elders, the best elders I've ever served with. Bless them richly. And our deacon, and then Brad, and the other staff members we've had over the years. Thank you for each and every one. Thank you for our ministry team leaders. Thank you, Father, for each and every member and regular visitor to this church. Thank you for the work of the gospel that you've done in converting many, in sanctifying many, in building this congregation to where it is now. Father, as we often say, there's a strong foundation here. And we pray, Father, that we might, by your grace, build on that strong foundation. That we might see an even greater church in the future. Father, keep each and every person here in this church that they would not leave. Lord, that they might know the fullness of Christ in their lives. And Lord, as you bring a new man here, I pray that they would receive him well, just as they have received me. I pray that they would hear your word from his mouth, readily and expectantly, just as they have for me. And Father, we pray the result would be a great, great church here that affects West Hartford, Connecticut, New England, this United States, and even the world. Father, hear our prayer, for we make it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.